or whatever. Who loves stew? Yeah? Anyone love a good stew? Am I saying that in the proper Aussie way? Stew? I don't know. Is there a Canadian way? I'm going to talk a little bit about stew this morning and how delicious it can look at times, especially when you're hungry. I'm going to talk about the story of Esau and his twin. And I think Esau gets a really bad rap, mostly because of this one moment of his life. In fact, this one moment redefines what people call him. And literally, people started calling him Red from this time forward. And in the Bible, you never hear of the Esauites, which would have been his people. They are the Edomites, because people started calling Esau Red, which is Edom, because of this one choice that he made this one day. And I want to talk about choices, and I want to talk about how important they are, because by his grace, God gave us this ability to choose. It would have been better for God for us to not be able to do that. Right? Do we all understand this? It would have been better for God, not relationally, because you can't have relationship without choice, not true relationship. But it would have been easier, I think, for Jesus, having just celebrated his death and resurrection, if we hadn't been given choice. Because then we couldn't mess up. Right? But we've all been given this wonderful gift, and it is a gift. And it's a huge responsibility of being able to choose. And sometimes we make great choices, and sometimes we make extraordinarily bad choices. And there are consequences, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But what I love about this particular story is it almost gives us the recipe of the process leading into sin. That's what this story is. This is exactly how sin happens in our lives. It starts off with an idea and ends with a choice. And it's the same for all of us. And so we're in the same boat here. What we have here in this story, and it's not a big part of Scripture, this whole story, but a big thing happens here. Esau, it says in chapter 25 of Genesis that he's a hunter. We know that about him. He's definitely a woodsman. He would have probably wore plaid if he was Canadian. He loved being outdoors. He had a house probably made of logs furnished with antlers and stuff. All right? That's Esau. All right? But beginning at verse just 29, I'm going to start there. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrives home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau says to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that stew." Now, Esau was the bigger brother. How many of you seen The Lion King? I went and saw the new Lion King. Yes? He was the big brother. Okay, he got the muscles and all that sort of stuff. And that, you know, if your brother tells you to give some stew, probably you're going to give him some. And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right? Some choices you make in life, people will remember you for. Just a little aside, you can highlight that. You could probably preach a message on that, actually. All right, Jacob replied. Now, Jacob would be Scar in The Lion King. At this stage of Jacob's life, he is not an awesome person, I wouldn't say. He is conniving. He is a liar. And so Jacob hears his brother's hunger and sees an opportunity. And I want you to remember that, because the enemy will always see your hunger, and what he sees in your hunger is opportunity. What the enemy sees in our hunger is opportunity to rob you. That's what he's looking for. He is prowling around, not because he's a lion, but he is like a lion, seeking whom he may rob. All right? That's the enemy. And in this story, Jacob is acting like the enemy. He said, "Trade me your rights as the firstborn son." I'm going to stop there for a second. In this culture that we're talking about, the firstborn had all the rights. All right, the inheritance, the large part of the inheritance, and especially in this God context, the promise flowed through to the firstborn. The promise of a nation. All right, remember Abraham's given this wonderful promise. The promise of a nation, the promise of a future, descendants that outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. All of that is passed on down through to the firstborn. All right, so I want you to understand that Jacob, while this is a seemingly ridiculous, flippant kind of a scenario, is asking his brother for everything. I will give you stew in exchange for everything. Now, do you think that's a great deal? All right? What I want to do is paint this picture of what does it take, what kind of situation do you need to be in where stew is worth everything? How does that happen? Well, we read it here in the story. It's the same for all of us. Esau comes in and he is starving. Yes, how many parents in the room? Do you remember your kids coming in the house saying, "I'm starving"? I say, "You do not know what starving is, my child. I love you. But you've never, ever experienced starving." But we say starving because that's how we feel. Like, I could eat a horse, I could eat an elephant, even though that's not true. But when we when we allow ourselves to get into a space where we are depleted, where we are starving, where we are, I would even say, anemic, we will settle for anything instead of the thing. What does Jesus promise to the woman at the well? What does he promise that he could give her? Water that will never run dry, right? You'll never thirst again. Essentially, what God offers us is the promise that if you stay with me, you'll never be anemic. You'll never find yourself in a starvation place. But if you don't choose me, if you don't walk with me, here's what will happen. You will find yourself from time to time in a place where you are famished, where you are starving, where you are not well fed, where it feels like your needs are not being met, and so you're hungry. When you're hungry, McDonald's looks good. Now, is there anybody in the room that would argue with me to say that McDonald's is not a good food choice? It's not, right? It does taste nice, or for some people, doesn't even accomplish that. But it's not good food. But I tell you what, I drove past McDonald's at 10:30 p.m. last night, and there were a lot of famished people there. They must have been. Because they were making a very poor food choice at a very poor hour to eat that food. But when we let certain things go, we get hungry. We need to know that about ourselves. We need to be switched on enough in our heads to know that if we let things go, we will get hungry. And when we get hungry, we now have a higher potential to make very poor choices. Because we're willing to exchange a lot for a little. And this is the process of sin, that I would exchange eternity for a momentary pleasure. You would think, no way, no way. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't compute. No one would ever do that. Nobody who is well-fed would ever do that. That's how that line should go. Nobody who is satisfied would ever do that. But when you're hungry, it's a different story. And we've all been there. We've all been in these places. How many have ever gone grocery shopping when you're hungry? Yes? It's a terrible choice, right? Even if you have a list, you end up with things you never needed. Because you walk past, you're like, oh, what is that? That's not on my list, but it should have been on my list because I'm hungry. And so we start making poor food choices. It happens to all of us. But you will pay a price. In your pocketbook, you'll pay a price. Maybe in your stomach, you'll pay a price later on at the other end. It's in these moments that we are most vulnerable. And can I tell you that Satan knows that? When did Satan, of all of the lifespan of Jesus Christ, attack him? When he was most vulnerable. It was the only time he had a prayer, even a fraction of a chance. And what Jesus teaches us in the wilderness is that I can be famished in my body and not be famished in my spirit. I can be starving, I can be weak, hardly be able to get up off the ground, but when it comes to my inner strength in my spirit, he was sharp as a tack. As soon as the enemy gave him anything, he was bang, bang, bang. We never have to be hungry. We never have to find ourselves in a place where we're weak. But that's exactly where Esau found himself. And he considered something he would never have considered if he was not starving. But this is how I want you to be thinking about the process of sin and how we get to the place where we do it. Verse 31 says, all right, trade me your rights, your birthrights as the firstborn son. Sure, yeah. Look, listen to the wording. Look, I'm dying of starvation. My kids could have wrote this, right? Said Esau, what good is my birthright to me now? And here's where we begin to justify or reframe our deepest convictions, because in the moment our feelings take over, we feel like we need this, and what good is eternity to me now when I want this that's right in front of me? And if we sort of get swept up in the whole grace thing, we think, I can recover from this, can't I? Don't we serve a wonderful God who's full of mercy and grace? I can make a mistake now and ask for forgiveness later. The consequences of sin, last time I read the Bible, are still death. And guess what, my friends? You don't get to pick consequences. You don't get to pick that. You think you got away with something? You never do. Never. But when we're hungry and when we're starving, what we do is we begin to want the moment. We begin to want what's right in front of us. and everything else, all other important things in our life that maybe we have spent our whole lives working towards, become unimportant. How does a man or a woman get to the point where they cheat on their spouse? Didn't they say vows once? It didn't happen in a moment, I promise you. But the choice will always come down to a moment. A little bit of folding of the hands, a little bit of not paying attention, a little bit of straying eyes, all that sort of stuff will all lead you to a moment of what you perceive as starvation. And so now I need what's in front of me. But what are you giving up? What are you giving up? In that moment, if we dissect, and please, if there's anybody here who's ever gone through it, I'm certainly not trying to point fingers. Let's dissect a moment of sin, a moment of weakness. What happens after? Regret. I would say not even after, but during. The regret comes immediately. Guilt, shame, all that sort of stuff comes in. What else? Right? So, you walk away, you're not in the moment anymore, but I promise you the moment's with you. And it will not let you go. It will be inside of you. It will be weighing heavily on your mind. Now, what happens when someone finds out? Shame, brokenness, hurt. Sometimes things are irreparable. Not because it's not what, not that you don't want, but because they don't want. Right? You don't get to control that part. You don't control consequence. And then maybe there's kids. And maybe relationships down that way are broken. Maybe for years and years. There's a famous line from a song. I'll never forget it when I heard it as a teenager. 6 seconds of defeat, 6 years of agony. Sin is always an exchange. You trade the truth, the promise, for something far less valuable and hope for the best. But it never turns out well. And this is exactly... You know, he's starving. He's thinking, no, I'm so hungry right now. What good is my birthright? Esau's probably not actually thinking he's going to lose his birthright here, people. Have you ever imagined being in this particular situation? He's not thinking, he's not going to get my birthright. Are you kidding me? He'll never trick my father into giving him his blessing, ever. He doesn't think his future's at stake. How many times as we have, as Christians, honestly believed that our future is not actually at stake here? Because, no, don't worry. It'll be right, right? No. After this moment in Esau's life, things were never, ever the same again. Jacob is a very switched on individual, and he says, he understands that his brother's probably talking flippantly, but Jacob says, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. Imagine the enemy saying this to you every time you sin. First you must swear that your inheritance is mine, because that's what you're trading in, whether you believe it or not. Heavy, yeah? And then he would think, I would never do it if that was the case, obviously, because I'm very spiritual. But when we get into tough places, or when the heart wants what the heart wants, you know, whatever language you want to use, it's hard to see past the moment. It's hard. You know? A year and a half ago, a urinal that Lady Gaga used sold for $460,000 on eBay. Now, I can't think of any logical explanation for that. I'm sure none of us can. I would like to hear it if you could come up with one. Why do you think anybody would pay for a house, a pretty good house price for that? Why on earth would anyone do that? Okay, other than the fact that obviously they have some issues, why would anybody do that? I'm sure that wasn't the problem. Why would they do it? Because they want it. Have you not bought something dumb? Maybe you didn't pay $460,000 for it, but hey, we've all been thick from time to time in our decision making, and it had nothing to do with logic at all. It had nothing to do with how much money we had. It had nothing to do with anything except it's what I wanted, and the stew was what Esau wanted. But can I tell you that a moment of indifference can cost you a lifetime? And this was just a moment. A moment of weakness. A lifetime of pain. Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his birthrights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as a firstborn. I want to just focus on the last line of this passage. He showed contempt for his rights as a firstborn. Does anybody know what it means to show contempt? Anyone want to take a... Yeah, to not value, to not care, whatever, not important. And that's exactly, in this moment, that's what he's guilty of. He's not guilty of being hungry. It doesn't say that he was guilty of starving himself. It says that he was guilty of showing contempt for his rights as a firstborn. What I hope you see in this passage is yourself, A, every time we get to a place where we are willing to engage in sin, we show contempt for our rights as a child of God with an inheritance of eternity. That's what we come to terms with somehow in our head and set aside all other things that we value in that moment. We show contempt for what Jesus died on the cross to give us. Right? It's like, we can't shake it off as just some little thing, or it's not a big sin. It's not a, every time we sin, we show contempt for the work of the cross. It's true. And we have to see it that way. And I'm not trying to say that because I'm really trying to make some of you feel guilty, because I know some of you are sinners. Hey, we're all sinners. Welcome to the club. I'm not trying to stir up shame and guilt. I'm trying to paint a picture. You see, if the enemy can deceive us into thinking it's not important, then he's won. What the truth of God, what the Bible constantly does, is it underlines the importance of your inheritance. That we would be considered, in Romans chapter 8, co-heirs with Jesus. Not he gets most of it and we get a little bit, co-heirs with Jesus. This is what the promise is. This is what Jesus died on the cross to get for you, so that you could have access to this. But every time we starve ourselves and get in weak places and then go searching for food, and any food will do, it's when we give in to temptation that we show contempt. When we sin, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and show contempt for the cross, that one thing we love. Don't you love the cross? We'd never do it here while we're doing communion, goodness sakes. I'd never sin here. Well, if the value of the cross stayed with you everywhere you went, you'd never do it anywhere. You see, really what the enemy was tempting Jesus with was value. Aren't you hungry? Don't you value food right now? I will never value food more than the Word of God. It was all about value. Well, yeah, but, you know, you could throw yourself off, and or I could give you the kingdom. It's all about value. Jesus had this relationship with the Heavenly Father that was able to, even in his weakened state, never, ever exchange the truth for a lie. And so our challenge becomes, how do we stay filled? How do we never find ourselves again in a place where we have exchanged or showed contempt for the cross? Well, the reason why I wanted to take you through this story is because really this is the process that happens in our head. We're hungry because we haven't been filling ourselves. How do we fill ourselves? Sorry? The Word of God. What else? Prayer, yes. This isn't a pastor fail thing. How much? Friendships. The fellowship of the saints. Right? These are all things that he's given to us. He hasn't left it up to us and said, well, you sort of figure out this Christianity thing for yourself. All the best. He's given us all the stuff to keep us full. If I neglect it for a day, okay. But even in neglecting the truth that I've been given, I show contempt. Do you see that? And so, when I show contempt day one, day two, day three, day four, what you don't know is happening is you're getting hungry. You don't notice it. It's not like you wake up, oh, I feel different this morning. I feel more sinnery-ish. That's not how that happens. It's just a little letting go, a little letting go, a little letting go. And what's happening is you're getting hungry. You're starting to starve. And when you're starving, you're vulnerable. Jesus said you never have to be vulnerable. I've given you everything you need. Never have to be never have to be thirsty. Never have to be. I'm all that you need. But if you neglect me, you will go hungry. And you will start searching and searching for things to satisfy that hunger. And then you've got, then this whole logic thing sort of ticks over. Things that are not logical when you're not hungry become logical when you're starving. Oh, I would never normally do that, but man, I'm hungry. And then it's not that big a deal. It won't cost me that much. I could get away with this. And maybe you will once, but can I tell you something? The first time you got away with it, something really bad happened. because something that's not true became a truth to you, which is you're not going to be held accountable for your actions. Your sins will find you out. And it doesn't matter if you got away with it 10 times. And again, I'm not trying to scare anybody, you know, like running up to the altars, flames, licking at your... No, I mean, if you need to do that, then we're here and we're happy to pray for you. But I want to be real about the process. And we're all susceptible to this. But we start to try and make logic of it, and we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and then we try and spiritualize it by, well, but I promise I'll say sorry, or I'll make it right, I'll make it better. You don't need to make it better. He did the work. It's done. It's only when we show contempt for the cross and our birthright. Isn't it wonderful that we now have a birthright? We now have access to eternity as a son or a daughter of God. That's your birthright. Because you've been born again. That's what we need to highly value. That's what we need to in that moment. And I'm telling you, the mental gymnastics that you go through in that moment, and we've all been there, where we're wrestling with this idea where it's not sin yet, but we're close. If you haven't got the strength within you in that moment, this is when lifelines are very helpful to you. What's a potential lifeline when you're not in a good place? What's that? Yeah? Pray. Yeah, it could be. Turn on an album. All right? Begin to say the word out loud. All right? Make a phone call. Go out for a coffee. Do anything else, because what you don't want to do is make a choice that will be remembered forever. And while the grace of God can bring you back, people are not so gracious. Yes? The grace of God is a wonderful thing. When you bring your sin to Him, it is forgiven and it's forgotten. Amen. It's wonderful. But there are always consequences. Esau paid with this forever. Jacob did do that thing that he probably never thought he'd be able to do, which is convince his father that he was Esau. But he did it with the help of a conniving mother, which is a whole nother preaching point. Not that there's any in here, but I'm just saying it's a principle. Favoritism. He did it. He got a blessing. Now, did God honor the blessing? Even though he got it that way. It wasn't Jacob's fault that Esau sinned. All he did was make the stew. He didn't make him eat it. He could have. Exactly. But he made a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. Esau was a hunter. There was no lack. It wasn't about lack. There was no lack in the garden. There was no lack. It was a choice to want something more than what they had, to want something in the moment that sounded better, and then they chose. We all have moments where we must choose. Our challenge is to never be starving. Because it's easier to make the choice then than when you're hungry. I'm not saying you can't make it then, but it's harder. And so can I encourage you this morning to find real, genuine ways to, in a moment, change your thinking? Yes? Action, like an action plan that you need to employ when you're struggling in your head. Don't stay in your head, please. It doesn't end well. At that point, you're not good company. Emotions are a terrible driver. Don't trust them. I didn't say they're all bad. They're just not good drivers. We need to have practical ways in which we can approach moments like this in our life. You don't put it on Facebook. I'm really weak now, guys. If I could get a few comments, you know, like, we don't have to publicize it or put an Instagram. Real people that will actually help you, who you will honestly be honest with. This is going through my head right now. Please help. Can we talk about anything else? Just help me. Help give me some scriptures. Can you pray for me right now? Have a plan. Be prepared. Because, and this is not a prophetic word, it's coming. It's coming. A moment, a something, a stew is coming. And on any other day, I would have never traded anything for stew, but there will come a day where it will look like the right thing to do. Esau had no hope that day. He had no backup plan. He just had his stomach and he was thinking with it and traded everything for it. We need to be careful lest we fall. All right, so don't worry about anybody else's hunger. Yes? We don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about Annette. Annette, are you getting a bit hungry? You know, that's not my job. It's not my job to monitor people. Check yourself. Never, ever, ever, ever be starving. And when you're not doing great, have a lifeline. When Jesus was at his weakest, the Bible was his thing. He didn't preach at Satan. He simply gave him the Bible, the truth. That might work. That might be great. That might get you through a few whatever. But just have some ways in which you're going to approach this next time. Because what I don't want to do anymore and what I don't want for you is for you to give the enemy anything else. Let's not give him anything else. Don't be willing to exchange your future for some stew. Amen? Amen. Now, before we wrap up, and you know, roll up our sleeves, all that sort of stuff, I want to create a space. Because when we talk about stuff like this, inevitably our heads go to maybe what we're doing or maybe some of the consequences we're living in of poor choices. All right? Here's the truth. There's forgiveness. The win is never guilt and shame. Never. That's the enemy. Once he makes you make, or once he brings you down the road to make a bad mistake, how he keeps you there is guilt and shame. Jesus wants to release us from guilt and shame. All right? So, if that's you here this morning, I just want you to give that over, whatever that choice was, whatever it was that you did. Let it go. And don't let it rob anything else from you. It's already taken too much. But then I just want to pray that we would all make the choice to be fed. Amen? To feed ourselves, to be self-feeders. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just with every eye closed, I just want to put it out there. If the enemy is sort of playing with your head, even right now, about how you've made bad choices and how you're not doing great and all that sort of stuff, I just want to pray with you. You know, if that's you, can you just put up your hand? I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? It's all right. You can put your hands down. God, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. That even in these moments where we are reminded of how not great we are, you're here. Here you are in our midst. We are not abandoned. We are not forsaken. And for those of you who put your hand up, you need to be able to say those words. I am not abandoned, and I am not forsaken. Because he died for you while we were his enemy, as Ken said this morning. It was never based on our track record, but in this space, I pray that whatever guilt, whatever shame is weighing those hands that went up this morning, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that that would be gone, because that is a lie from the enemy. God, I pray that people's chains would be gone, that they would have a sense of being set free. And ready now, as of this moment, as we ask for forgiveness for our failings, Lord God, now we're ready to start fresh. To start making good choices as of this moment here in this place. I pray for all of us in this room who are prone to stray, who are prone to stray, that we would take hold of the tools that you gave us. That we would lay hold of your word. That when the hunger pangs come, we would feed ourselves on the truth of Scripture. That will get us through every single day more than bread will. God, I pray that we would lay hold of good fellowship with people that we know will encourage us, people who we know will step in into the battle with us. God, I pray that we would lay hold of worship, that we would know what it is to just begin to sing and the power that comes as we change our focus. God, I pray that we would lay hold of prayer. Because in prayer we declare what we can't see to be true because you said so. God, I pray that we would, as Christians hearing this, just begin to implement new tools into our lives. Tools maybe that have gotten dusty, tools maybe that have been forgotten about, but we reclaim them this morning. In the name of Jesus. God, that people would meet us and see us as people who are filled to overflowing. Not because of what we eat physically, but because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the all-sufficient one. Because he is our provider. Because he meets all of our needs. And that we would be able to share the joy of that with other people. God, thank you for your word. Thank you how it continues to speak to us generation after generation. And may it not depart from our hearts this morning. For your glory and for your honor, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.